Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Certainly doing that, as we can read in the beginning of Romans 9 and Romans 10, first verse of the 10th chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was praying for it, and as he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He did it with both Jew and Gentile. Reading today from God's holy word, as we find it in Romans 10, beginning at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So far, we read God's holy word. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of it and that we will be not only hearers of the word, but doers, and especially doing the right thing and believing. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come through Him who is on Thy right hand, who was with Thee before the foundation of the world, who was with Thee in creation, and who thought it not robbery to be equal with Thee, but humbled Himself and took on Him the form of a man, and went to the death of the cross. We can read, because of that, Thou hast given Him a name which is above every name, that at His name every knee should bow. And we pray that we who hear this word today may bow the knee truly to Him, and not only the physical knees, but especially bow our hearts to Thee and to Him, that Thy name might be hallowed, that Thy kingdom might come, that Thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we might become as little children, as Paul was and did, asking, Who art Thou, Lord? And then asking as well, What wilt Thou have me to do? And we pray that those who do not yet know Thee may want to know Thee, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent, and those that do know Thee, that we might continue to ask what Thou wilt have us to do, trusting in Thee with all of our heart, not leaning to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Thee, and have Thee direct our paths. We pray that Thou would forgive us wherever we have not done that. And we know, Father, that it has brought us into trouble when we were left to ourselves, and things could have been different, and there could have been blessing when we were left in the flesh, and as Paul could say, no good thing in our flesh. We pray for these spiritual blessings first, that we might know them and be doers of them, seeking first Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness. We also bring before Thee our thanks in giving us so much blessing in the material things, much more than many others throughout the world, and home, and food, and raiment, and all the luxuries that we have, and the abundance that we have, and we pray for those who are in need. We also give thanks for the measure of health that we have, and we pray for those in sickness and injury. We pray for those in older age, and we pray for those in sorrow. We pray for especially the broken homes and the children in them, that Thou would guide the children to Thyself and make a generation in the present and the future better than the ones of the past, that we might return to Thee and not go further and further from Thee as we have been doing in the home and individual lives and throughout the nation, denying Thee as Creator and Lawgiver, Sustainer, and not knowing Thee as the need of a Redeemer to be saved. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing in the schools to teach them. We pray for the homeless and many other needs that there are, especially the persecuted, for Thy name's sake. We pray, Father, for our nation, that Thou would bring us back to the faith of our fathers. Here we have the answer, and we pray that those of us who know it may not only believe it rightly, but make it known, as the song stated, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin, that we in the church might again be a salt and a light to do that through Christ. Amen. As we continue in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, as some would say, these chapters here speak mainly of the Jews, but that is not wholly true. We saw in the 9th chapter where Paul stated, even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And he had referred to that earlier in some of the first chapters. We see that further also in the 11th chapter, where he states to the Gentiles, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. He gives warning. He says, for if God spare not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. So Paul is speaking to both, basically throughout this epistle to the church at Rome. It is, we might say, a Gentile church in the main, but it certainly is a message for the Jews, speaking of them, of the past, the present, but also the future, as we will see in the 11th chapter. Much difference of opinion on what it means but I believe there are wonderful promises there that we need to believe and pray that God will do what is described there in our time, if it could be His will. But we'll leave that for the present and come back to Paul referring to the Word when he says, "But what saith then? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach." What a wonderful thing, as I have my hands on the Word of God. When Christ gave the parable of the sower, and the sower went out to sow, He said, "The seed is the Word of God." We can state it, but do we understand it? The seed is the Word of God. What we preach is described in the parable as the seed, but it is actually, as Paul said, writing to Timothy later, "Preach the Word," and describing what is for as well. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And how thankful we can be that we have that Word, and certainly be thankful that because of Christ it can be made effectual, and because of the Holy Spirit it can be made powerful. Powerful in the church to convict. Powerful in the church to awaken and revive it, which we need so much now, that we need to be brought in the church back to becoming once again a salt in this nation. It was that in the beginning, and then it lessened, and then after 100 years, there was what we call the Great Awakening in the time of Edwards, and Edwards preached the Word in a right way. He preached true doctrine. He preached salvation by grace, and he preached salvation by faith, and by faith alone, and not of works. God blessed it, and it brought about an awakening in those that heard it, and it is described as the Great Awakening. Why is it needed? Because people are sleeping. They need to be awakened. God uses that word 3 times in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rome, and also the church at Ephesus. To this church at Rome, he says, "It's high time to wake out of sleep." The church at Corinth, he states, "Awake to righteousness." And the church at Ephesus, "Awake, rise from among the dead, and Christ will give you light." And certainly we need that today. If the church here at Rome, which is described as faith being known throughout the whole world, and still then called, "It's high time to wake out of sleep," how much more we need it. How soundly we are sleeping, letting our homes get worse and worse, letting the children in those homes suffer. They call it mental health, but it's different than that. It's a frustration. It makes them bitter and makes some take their own lives. They don't want to live. They don't see hope. They don't see it in their home, and not seeing it there, they don't see it from another place either. And again, the church must call the homes to repentance and call the children in those homes especially to faith in God and faith in Christ. Here we have the answer. "What saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach." We could exchange that word of faith. We could say the Word of trust which we preach. Faith, known rightly, brings trust in God. It also brings love to God. It brings, as Paul writes to one of the churches, "faith which worketh by love." And it speaks of the obedience of faith. But here, he's speaking first of all, and we must know that first, the way of justification. We must know it as the next verse states, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 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 Have you been saved? We all sing most well-known songs. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I sang it long before I was saved. I sang it before I knew I was saved. I sang it while I thought I was all right with God, without being saved. Saved in God's way. Saved by Christ, but saved by coming to repentance. Coming to agreement with God. What a sinner I was. Coming to agreement with God. Believing in Him as He is. As He shows Himself in the 9th chapter, the 8th chapter, and many other places in Scripture that people do not want to receive and believe. People do not want to oftentimes receive the God of election, the God of predestination, the God who is sovereign, the God who has said plainly in the previous chapter, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. And as I said then, when we went through there, He doesn't harden the soft hearts. He hardens and allows to get hard the hard hearts, as He warns. Today, if you hear My voice, harden not your heart. And there finally comes a time when, as God said of Judah of old, there was no remedy. He allowed them to go their way, and in allowing them, they only get harder and harder. A reprobate mind, as Paul speaks of it in this first chapter. Their foolish heart was darkened, as he also speaks of it in that first chapter, when they do not recognize Him as Creator. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Hardened fools and pride. Those are the ones that God is still calling here after all of that and saying, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When we think of all those sinful ways and then to be saved from it and from them, what a great salvation. We are also warned later in Paul's letter to the Church of the Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Are you hearing these words here today with all of your heart? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's not just confessing Him as the Son of God, or not even just confessing Him as God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but confessing Him as needing to come for you and die on the cross for you, as He said, and I've often repeated, and I'll say it again, His words, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, the Son of God, you have no life in you. Unless you drink His blood, you have no life. The Lord Jesus gave those words. They're recorded in John chapter 6. We must come to that cross in faith. Faith that is there because of me. Faith that because of Him, my sins can be taken away. That's believing with our heart and confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We will confess. I need Him, like one song says, I need Thee every hour. And especially like the song I referred to a little while ago, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I can remember that. When I was 28 years old, the first time in my life, I was praying in the barn. I was a farmer. And I walked to the house, believing that I was saved. Yes, I had to learn before that, believe that I was a sinner, as I never saw it before, believing in the only true God, as I never saw and acknowledged Him before. I saw it somewhat, but I wanted to dismiss it. The God of election, then I had to acknowledge that if that God of election didn't save me, I would go to hell. Paul writes, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. God opens our eyes that we want to shut, as He said in the parable of the sower. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This people's heart is waxed dross. That was Israel. Even though they were described as with the mouth showing much love, but the heart went after their covetousness. The heart was believing in the temporal things, the things of the flesh, the things of this life, the things that will all pass away, or rather will pass away and leave them behind. Everything, everything, our naked body will be there in the funeral parlor. Yes, they'll put clothes on us, but that's basically the extent of it that we can take with us into the grave and into the ground. Yes, there are some that have been buried in the pyramids in Egypt. There are some that want to foolishly take things with them, but they've left them. If they want those things with them and their heart is set on that, they are at the same time lifting up their eyes in hell, being in torment. That's what we must be saved from. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, he died for our sins and for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Early in this letter, Paul gives both David and Abraham as examples. When he comes to the end of that chapter, he writes, Romans chapter 4, verse 22, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, Abraham. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Paul tells us much the same in the 6th chapter, where he states, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Think about that one word in the middle of the verse. The gift. That's what it is. A gift. A gift from God, which is eternal life, being saved from the wages of sin, which is death, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. From God, through Christ. That gift, giving his Son, his only begotten Son, giving him into the world of sinners, into the world of sinners that when he came, they would refuse him. Herod wanted to kill him right in the beginning. Through the early years, some of his first sermons, they wanted to push him off the brow of the hill. And again, we read, they wanted to kill him. He died because man refused him, but even more so, he died because God gave him. On the day of Pentecost, when the word of God was made effectual in a wonderful way, Peter showed both. He showed they with wicked hands have crucified Jesus of Nazareth, but he also showed that it was according to God's determinate counsel. We may not always see how those things that fit together, but they do perfectly. God allows man to do what he does. He allowed man to crucify Christ because it was his determinate counsel. We read that, Acts chapter 2, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Different times we read that they wanted to kill him, but his time was not yet. Actually, the time when he did die, the time of the Passover, then they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. But it was to be on that day, and he was to become our Passover. to fulfill what was there in type for Israel when they came out of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's my only hope. When God sees Christ's blood, he will pass over me, not giving me the wages of sin, which is death, but instead giving me his gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that must be believed with the heart. Long before I believed it with the heart, I knew it as a memory verse. Sunday school, I could say it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But I believe that others needed it much worse than I did. Sadly, wrongly. Not till I became the chief of sinners did I know the worth of it and know that it was to be believed in the heart. We read verse 8 here of Romans 10, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. It is referred to as in the heart, even in the parable of the wayside hearer. Satan takes it out of the heart. It's there, out of the heart of the issues of life. And even though we may go to church more in form than we do in hunger and in repentance and faith, it is still described as the word which is in the heart. And for the wayside hearers, Satan comes and takes it away. But it is also very true, as we read here, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, believing in another. Believing and confessing that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He was crucified, taken off the cross as dead, buried, and was there 3 days, and then God raised him from the dead, accompanying it with the wonders of an earthquake and many other things that took place. Even when he died, people rose out of the grave. It was a miraculous happening. And it was, as we could read earlier, God's gift to sinful man. Not to those that were holding their hands out to receive him in the beginning. Rather, he gave it to a refusing audience. But he changes us by his grace. And that's what Romans 10 and Romans 9 is about. Whom he calls, he justifies. And that calling, he is doing what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. We came not in word only, but in power with the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And that's what we need today. We need the word. We need to be saved. But we need that word in truth and in power. Let's pray that God will accompany his word with his spirit to convict us, to lead us into all truth, and especially to take the things of Christ and show them to us and give them to us. We need it.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.